Brother, today is part two. Part two, the title of the series that we're going through is Christ's Love and the Resurrection of Lazarus, a Great Cloud of Witnesses. Christ's Love and the Resurrection of Lazarus, a Great Cloud of Witnesses. As I began the last time, you know, the events and the history recorded in Scripture not only provide us with an appreciation for the primary lessons that we can learn from the Bible and the themes of the Bible, but with careful reading and studying of the lives of individual people involved, their interaction with each other and with the servants of God and with God the Father and Jesus Christ, our understanding is literally unlimited. The Bible is so filled with so much understanding, so much knowledge, so much encouragement, it is literally unlimited to what we can understand about God. The Bible is jam-packed. Today I will continue walking through one such event that looks at Jesus Christ, a time period where Jesus Christ was in the flesh, conducting his ministry on earth, and I do so with this specific purpose in mind. The purpose of the series is this: to gain a deeper appreciation for and increase our faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ's direct and personal interest and involvement in your daily life. In your daily life. I want all of us to really come away understanding that Jesus Christ wants to be, the Father wants to be directly involved in your daily life. No matter what it is that you're going through, no matter what it is that you're experiencing. In part one, a good portion of the message was dedicated to laying the foundation on which this series is placed. That through the great cloud of witnesses in Scripture, God the Father and Jesus Christ are directly involved, and that they have expectations for us. They have expectations for us. So in part one, we touched on a couple of key scriptures. I'll just briefly touch these three scriptures as a part of the introduction and summary from last time. We touched on Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. In that particular section, God has given us, and it points out the fact that God has given us his Holy Spirit, his Hagios Pneuma, the power and the character of God to be with us, making us, making you, making me a part of that great cloud of witnesses. God has given us his Holy Spirit. You have to know that. You have to believe that. You have to hold firm to that. God has given us his Holy Spirit. Either in us, if we're baptized, or working with us until we are baptized. What a blessing that is. We also covered Hebrews 13, 1 to 9. Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 9, where God the Father and Jesus Christ really list their incredible expectations that they have for us. Because we have God's Holy Spirit, there are expectations that God and Jesus Christ has for each one of us. They expect us to understand and to show brotherly love. Brotherly love. They expect us to understand that we need to show love to each other because some have unwittingly entertained angels. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in the kingdom of God and God saying, look, let me introduce you to the angel that came across your path at such and such period in your life? That is the truth of Scripture. God has an expectation that we remember the prisoners as if chained with them. They have an expectation that we understand that marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There's the expectation to be content with such things as you have. Such things as you have. You know, we might sit around in life and say, well, I wish I had what that person had. I wish I was born into a family that were millionaires. You know, my last name is Jackson. I wish I were a part of the Jackson Five. But that didn't happen. God says, be satisfied, be content with such things that you have. That you have, whatever it is that you have. God has the expectation that we come boldly before the throne of grace. that we understand the concept of what can man do to me? My faith is in God. He has that expectation of us. We have to have the expectation, God has the expectation of us, that we remember those who rule over us. I appreciate that. I know headquarters appreciates that. I know all the ministers appreciate that, remembering us in prayer. Jesus Christ and the Father has the expectation that we understand that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a very important part of this series that we're going through, because we're going to be looking at who Jesus Christ was, and that is who Jesus Christ is. That is who he is. There's the expectation that we not be carried away by various and strange doctrines. That we stay close to the trunk of the tree. We stay close to the truth of Scripture. Not be carried away by various and strange doctrines. And Hebrews 13, 1-9 finally points out that we remember that it is good that our heart be established by grace. That our heart be established by grace. That if you're not sure how to react to someone, how to deal with someone, how to process something that someone has done to you, step out forward with grace. Step out forward with grace. Have your heart first go towards grace, the gift that you're able to give to someone, though they are not worthy to receive it. Our heart has to be established by grace. We also looked at Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 11. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 11. In that particular section of Scripture, it pointed out to us that we ought to lay aside every weight and lay aside every sin which so easily ensnares us. All of us. There are weights that ensnare us, hindrances. It means bending, bulging, burdens that ensnare us. And then there are sins that ensnare us. We need to lay those aside. Also, it points out that we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Whatever that race is that is ahead of you, whatever the trials are that are ahead of you, whatever the conditions are that you have to deal with, God says, run with endurance that race that's set before you. That before you. Again, we may wish that we had a different race to run. We may wish that we had different health issues or no health issues. But what we have ahead of us is the race that has been set before us. And we have to run with endurance that race. And when we run with that endurance of that race, we have to look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. These are things, again, laying the foundation for this series. And then the fourth area that we covered was in Hebrews, main section that we covered was in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 simply says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Incredibly important to understand. Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. And we're going to go through that in good detail today. Christ understands what we're going through, what you're going through. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the things that we're covering today is that no matter what, we need to find our way to Christ. We need to find our way to Christ. What this means is that when we read about Jesus Christ, his interactions with his disciples, or anyone else in Scripture, be it in the New Testament or the Old Testament, we should endeavor to really know him. And Christ said, if you know me, you know my Father who sent me. The only way that we get to really know who Jesus Christ is by spending time in Christ's word. And when we see how he reacts to individuals, how he engages with individuals, that's how he is today. You have to know that that is how Christ is willing to interact with you and I today. So we have this great cloud of witnesses recorded in Scripture for us as proof positive, as proof perfect of the active involvement of Jesus Christ and God the Father in our life. Do we believe? Do we believe? And again, the purpose of this series is to help us to gain a deeper appreciation for and increase our faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ's direct personal interest and involvement in your daily life. So last time we began walking through the resurrection of Lazarus. So let's go back over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 beginning in verse 1. John chapter 11 beginning in verse 1. Again, this recorded history is jam-packed with a great cloud of witnesses. Multiple personalities, multiple individuals. We'll see individuals who reacted well to death, to sickness, to stress, to events. And we'll see some who didn't act so well with that. That's us. That's us. All of these are wonderful examples of this great cloud of witnesses that God has encapsulated in Scripture to help us to understand who He is. This great cloud of witnesses provides us lessons, insights into Jesus Christ's love and the depth of involvement that He has in our life. And it provides a mirror into our own attitude. It provides a glimpse into our own weaknesses in faith in the midst of faithfulness. That's something else that I want us to not go away with. I don't want anyone to go away beating yourself up as a result of this series. We should come away knowing that in the midst of our faithfulness, we have periods of faithlessness. But that's why we have Jesus Christ always available to us and involved in our daily life. This passage that we'll go through displays the passion and the deep love that God the Father and Jesus Christ has for us individually, desiring to bring you and me, and indeed eventually all mankind, to the reward of everlasting life. And remember as we progress that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And again, the title of this message is Christ's Love and the Resurrection of Lazarus, a Great Cloud of Witnesses. So let's begin over here in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. So it says here, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, when we're dealing with trials in this life, and in this case, it was severe sickness of Lazarus, not only do we not know all of the answers, but oftentimes we don't even know the questions to ask. You get news that you're sick, you go to the doctor gives a rundown of this, a rundown of that, then they ask you, do you have any questions? I don't even know what to ask. That's how we go through sometimes. We don't know what to ask. In addition, the most important thing that we have to understand is that we don't know the depth of Christ's direct involvement in the situation either. We don't know the depth of Christ's direct involvement in the situation, but we must know that he is involved since you are his son and his daughter. You're the sons and daughters of God the Father, the brother and sister of Jesus Christ. If you know that, you have to know that Jesus Christ is involved. You may not know how deeply he's involved, but you have to know that Christ is involved. He's aware of what you're going through. Nothing is going to take him by surprise, and he wants you to be successful as you go through whatever the trial is that you are facing. We must know that he is involved, even though we don't know the depth, even though at the physical level, we don't even know what questions to ask. In part one, we covered the first 5 of 10 points from John chapter 11, verses 1-4. The first 5 things that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus knew, everybody pretty much knew. These were things, these first 5 points were things that everyone knew. Christ knew it. Martha knew it. Mary knew it. These were what these first 5 points were that we went over last time. They knew, number one, as well as the people in town, right? Because the people in town knew these things as well. They knew, number one, that they're dealing with someone who is gravely ill. Not only did Martha and Mary and Lazarus know that there was a severe illness, but the neighborhood knew. Everybody knew. Number two, they knew that his name was Lazarus, that he was from Bethany. Number three, they knew that he has a sister by the name of Mary. Number four, that he has a sister by the name of Martha. We went into a lot of their character last time. And number five, they knew that Lazarus was loved by Christ. Not only did Mary know that, not only did Martha know that, not only did Lazarus know that he was loved by Christ, but the neighborhood knew. Look, you had a prophet who was coming probably on a fairly regular basis visiting them. You know, it's like if you had a politician that was your friend or a millionaire that was your friend and Bill Gates just every Wednesday showed up at your house for a drink of wine. The neighborhood would know. Right? Christ oftentimes had throngs of people following him. And when he came to that town, whose house did he stay at? Martha and Mary's. So everyone knew that Lazarus was loved by Christ. Those 5 points that we covered last time were things that they knew. The things that were covered today are things that they didn't know with regard to this severe illness. Point number six, they had an idea. One of these 5 points that were covered today, 6 through 10, they had an idea on number six, that Jesus Christ is not in Bethany when they send out the message that Lazarus is sick. They don't know exactly where he is, but he's not there in Bethany. Go find him. Go find him. See, sometimes we may not feel as though Christ is right there with us. That's oftentimes the case. We'll cover some of that today. Point number 7 through 10, they did not know. They didn't know that Jesus Christ already knew that Lazarus was sick. That's the case with us. Christ knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. Number 8, Jesus Christ knew that his sickness was not until death. Christ knows that. Number 9, Jesus Christ knew that his sickness was for the glory of his Father. And number 10, Jesus Christ knew that his sickness was so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. We're going to cover these 5 points today. When a trial of any type comes upon us, there are things that we know and there are things that we just don't know. There are things that we know, there are things we don't know. Through the eyes of this great cloud of witnesses and this resurrection of Lazarus, there are things that we can come to know about Christ when we're going through trials and we're going through difficulty. So let's take a look at points 6 through 10. Point number six. Christ is not in Bethany when he hears of Lazarus's sickness. Christ is not in Bethany. Again, let's read here in John chapter 11 and verse 3. John chapter 11 and verse 3 says, "Therefore the sisters sent to him saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" They sent to him. You know, does Jesus Christ seem far away at times when you're dealing with a problem? Does he seem far away? You know, here they are. They're dealing with a severe illness of someone that Jesus Christ loved, and Jesus Christ isn't there. So they send a message for him. Do we feel that way sometimes? Of course we do. Of course we do. We in prayer call on Christ at times to come to our aid. Christ, I need you. Christ, I want you. Christ, I need you to be near and close to me. I need to feel your presence. And we go to God. He hears our prayers. He tends to our needs. And we're asking him to do exactly that. We even fast to draw closer to God in times of urgent need. Christ, I want to draw close to you. I want to draw close to the Father. That way, that's why I'm fasting. That's why I'm fasting. And God expects us to do so. Go with me over to Luke chapter 5 and verse 33. Luke chapter 5 and verse 33. Jesus Christ understands that. He understands that when we're going through difficult times, when we're going through problems, that we'll feel distanced from him. And fasting is a tool that we can use to draw close to God. It says here in Luke chapter 5, verse 33, then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. These are those days. The bridegroom isn't here standing beside us. We just can't say, Christ, help me. There he is right there, and receive that help. We have to fast. We have to pray to feel that closeness with God. Jesus Christ understood that. That there was going to come a time where we needed to fast to have that relationship with him. If Christ were with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they would not have had to send for him. They wouldn't have had to send for him. They sensed Christ's distance from them. They were not sure that Christ knew what was going on, what they were going through. Does Christ know? You know, send the message to Christ. Lazarus is about to die. And they wanted to get a message to Christ. And that's how we are sometimes. Christ wants us to come to him. I'm going through this problem, Christ. I need you to be here with me. I need your presence. We send a message through prayer to Christ. But Jesus Christ does not have to be in our physical presence for us to know with absolution that he knows and is involved in our situation and involved in our trial. But still we call on him. Still we pray to him. Still we fast in his name. But we must know that God and Christ knows and are involved in our daily life. You have to know that. You have to know that. So underneath this first point, number 6, that Christ is not in Bethany when he hears Lazarus's prayer, I want to look at some other great cloud of witnesses in Scripture. The great cloud of witnesses in Scripture, letter A underneath of point 6, is this. The great cloud of witnesses shows us that there are times when Christ was absolutely nearby, right there when healing was necessary. Sometimes when we need Christ, we feel really close to him. We feel he's right there with us. I've commented before on an incident back in the days of YOU with former pastor Mr. Savideo. We were playing basketball, and one of his sons went up for a rebound, and one of the other guys had grabbed the rebound and came down and hit his elbow right in the mouth of his son. And his teeth fell to the floor like marbles. And I remember Sister Mr. Savideo getting a towel, grabbing up his teeth, and rushing them out to the doctors. And I remember his comments that next Sabbath saying, you know, I am so glad because this week I was really close to God. I was really close to God. So sometimes we feel as though Christ is right there with us when we go through a trial. And at times that is exactly what we feel. Go with me over to John chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Jesus Christ was with the sick, and the sick needed healing, and Jesus Christ initiated that healing of this paralytic man at the pool of Bethesda. Here in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Christ is right there. You want to be made well? The sick man answered and said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but when I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus Christ said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that was the Sabbath. Immediately. The man needs help. Christ is right there. Christ says, "You need healing. You're healed." Immediately he took up his bed and walked. So sometimes that's the case. Letter B. Letter B under point six. The great cloud of witnesses shows us that there are times when the requester for intercessory prayer was with Christ, but the person who is sick is elsewhere. This is oftentimes the case with our children, particularly our grown-up children. They're having problems. We're the ones that are maybe closer to God. Our children may not be in the church. Our children may not be doing what they should be doing at that time. We're close to God. Christ is right there with us. And we go to Christ on behalf of them. The great cloud of witnesses shows that for us as well. Go with me to John chapter 4, verse 46. John 4, verse 46. It says, "So Christ came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea to Galilee, he went to him," he went to Christ, "and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." I'm with you, Christ. I'm asking a prayer for you on behalf of my son who's not here, because he's about to die. Then Jesus Christ said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." You know, Christ, you may be right. That's not the lesson I need right now. What I need you to do, Christ, is come down and heal my son. You're right here. I know that you can do it. I need you to heal my son. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Intercessory prayer of a father, of a parent on behalf of a son. Intercessory prayer of a child or a daughter on behalf of their parent. Intercessory prayer of a friend who is close to God on behalf of someone in the neighborhood who may not be. That's who we are. That's who we must be. That's who Christ is. Letter C. Letter C. Underneath of point six. The great cloud of witnesses shows us that there are times when the requester and the one who is sick are not near Christ, and a third party comes to request healing on behalf of the one that is sick. The requester is away, not nearby. The person who is sick is away, not nearby. But a third party is being asked. That's what prayer requests are. And we read a prayer request from someone in California. Someone in California sends out a prayer request. "Can you pray on behalf of my son or my daughter?" Right? We're a third party, separated from the event. God knows. God hears our prayers. Go with me over to Luke chapter 7 and verse 2. Luke chapter 7 and verse 2. And again, our point six is that Christ is not in Bethany when he hears of Lazarus's illness. It has been brought to him by a messenger saying, "Pray for him. Come to him. We need you, Christ." And there are times where we are a third party away from that, from those who need healing. Luke chapter 7 verse 2. It says, "And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to Christ." So here's a centurion. "My servant is sick. I'm going to send this delegation to Christ." Third party to Christ. It says, "pleading with him to come and heal his servants. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying, 'The one whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation, and he's built for us a synagogue.'" right? This is a third party situation. This is a centurion who built the synagogue asking for prayers on behalf of a servant. And these elders and the Jews are the ones who have come to Christ with a testimony, with a pleading on behalf of the one who's sick. Third party distance removed. Verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. Incredible faith. Verse 8, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So Christ, you know, I sent this delegation. I didn't feel worthy enough to come myself. I sent the delegation, but when you got close, you know, I don't even need you in the house, Lord. I just need to know that you're here. And I'm going to ask you to heal my servant. Look what Jesus Christ says in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Here I am out here in this particular area, and here's this centurion that comes to me that says, look, I sent my delegation. I don't need to even have you come to the house. Just say that you're going to do this, and it's done, Lord. It's done. I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And those who were sent returned to their house, found the servant well who had been sick. You see, physical proximity to the sick or the requester does not matter to Christ. Christ wants you to come to him. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to let him know what it is that we need, whether it's for ourselves, whether it's on behalf of a direct family member, whether we are a third party praying for someone that we don't even know. Christ wants us to pray to him, and we have to know as God's children, as sons and daughters of God, that God hears our prayers. The fact that Jesus Christ was not in Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus did not matter in Christ's ability to heal from a distance. Didn't matter. The fact that the request came by way of a third party didn't matter either. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is on his throne with God the Father, Jesus Christ at the throne of God. And that distance does not limit his ability or his willingness to heal and to hear our prayers. Requirement for us is to ask God and to believe and to be obedient to the commandments of God, but send for him, call for him, ask others to call on your behalf, fast in his name. God is there. God is there. God is there. So again, point 6, Jesus Christ is not in Bethany when he hears Lazarus's sickness. He doesn't have to be. We have to know that. Of all people, we have to know that. Point number seven is this. Jesus Christ already knew that Lazarus was sick. Jesus Christ already knew that Lazarus was sick. He didn't need them to come and let him know. But it was important that they came to let him know. But he knew that he was sick already. John chapter 11. And it reads, it tells us that here in John chapter 11, verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. God knows what we have need of before we ask. Do we know that? We have to ask, but God knows what the need is. He knows when we're sick. He knows when we're going through difficulties. He knows when that sickness might lead to death. He knows it all. But we must come to him. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 6. God knows what we have need of before we ask. Matthew 6, verse 6, it says, "But you, when you pray, go to your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need of, that you have need of, before you ask him." He knows what you need before you ask. We have to know that. We have to understand that. There are times when we don't even need to ask, or times when God steps in to heal us before we even ask, because he knows. God knows. Let's look at an example of that. Go with me over to Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. Jesus Christ knew that Lazarus was sick. He knows what you're going through. He knows what I'm going through. He knows that, those things. But God wants us to come to him. To come to him. Here in Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. It says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And was bent over and could in no way raise herself. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Jesus Christ knew what this woman was going through. It says here that she had a spirit of infirmity. What does that mean? The spirit of infirmity. This phrase, spirit of infirmity, spirit is pneuma. In this case, it is translated demon. Infirmity is asthenia. It means weakness, sickness, an incapacity. Let me read you this phrase, spirit of infirmity, out of four different translations. The English Standard Version, spirit of infirmity, has been translated a disabling spirit. The New American Standard Bible, a spirit, a sickness caused by a spirit. The NIV, crippled by a spirit. New Living Translation, crippled by an evil spirit. 18 years. Now, what this also tells us that is that sometimes there are illnesses, there are severe illnesses and sicknesses and things that happen to us that are not caused, the cause does not originate at the physical level. But at a spiritual level, this woman, it says, was bent over, could not stand up because of a spirit of infirmity. A demon had caused physical inabilities in her for 18 years. And this woman was in the church, quote unquote. Christ ran into her in the synagogue. Now, I unfortunately have more than one occasion, several occasions, dealt with individuals who had physical conditions that were the cause of spiritual things, not just physical things. And we have to recognize that that is the truth. We don't go and speculate about this and speculate, well, I have a sore neck. It must be, you know, a demon that is making my... No, that's not the case. This is a severe illness here. This is a fierce, severe situation. But these do occur. It does occur. This woman was a church member who had been crippled by a crippling spirit, an evil spirit. That is what this phrase says. And we're going to see another event of this. Exact thing happening to another individual. This woman, who for us is now a great cloud of witnesses, among the great cloud of witnesses for us, shows us that even in our infirmities, we must go to Christ. Christ is there. He sees the woman bent over, probably having very difficulty walking. And what does Christ say? Christ says to her, come to me. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ didn't go to her. You would think that Christ would immediately go to her. But Christ said, come to me. What does that tell us? That even in our difficulties, even in our pains and our sufferings, we must find the way to come to Christ. We must find our way to go to Christ. Even if it's painful, even if it hurts, even if it's difficult, we have to go to Christ. Christ said to this crippled woman, come to me. So I imagine her trying to get up from maybe where she was sitting, bent over, making her way to Christ. A deep lesson for us. Situations, circumstances that we go through, we must still come to Christ. We have to know that Christ is involved. Jesus Christ knew that Lazarus was sick before the messengers came to him to pass on that prayer request from Martha and Mary. This is the same for us. However, we must still come and ask, knowing that Jesus Christ and God the Father knows, and knowing that Jesus Christ and God the Father loves us, and since they love us, they will hear us, and they will respond accordingly. Even if it's a struggle for us to come to him. But we must come to him. We must come to him. This crippling woman who was crippled by an evil spirit still came to Christ in the synagogue at church to be healed. Point number eight. Jesus Christ knew that Lazarus's sickness was not until death. He knew that his sickness was not until death, meaning that he knew that Lazarus, even though he would die in this physical life, he would be resurrected in this physical life to go on and live out his physical life. That's something that no one else had a clue about. Jesus Christ knows what we're going through. He absolutely does. We have to believe that. We have to know that. So point number eight, Jesus Christ knew that his sickness was not until death. You know, there are many things that Jesus Christ knows when we come to the Father in prayer requesting his help, requesting answers. We have several examples in scriptures of the responses that we can expect from our loving God when we make a request of him. When we make a request of him, and we know that Jesus Christ knows what we're going through, there are several different responses that we can expect. We're just going to go through a few of them. We're going to go through five of them, but there are more than these. But there are several different, these are the five basic ones, responses that we can expect when we come to God the Father, when we come to Jesus Christ, asking for help. Asking for help. We may not understand or agree with the answer, as Martha and Mary did not agree with Christ's initial response. His initial response when they sent them to us, well, I'm going to wait 2 days. What do you mean going to wait 2 days? And I'm going to show up on the fourth day. He's been in a tomb for 4 days. He now stinks. His body has decayed. I don't like that answer, Christ. That's not the answer I wanted. But that was the answer that Christ had initially given. So we can expect different responses from Christ when we ask for his help. These great cloud of witnesses provides this insight for us. So point A underneath of number eight, responses that we can expect from Christ. Number one, or letter A, Christ may choose to not give the answer to our question at all. Christ may choose to not answer our question at all. He may choose to keep silent. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 21, verse 24. Matthew 21, verse 24. But if Christ keeps silent, the question is, do you still know that Christ is on his throne, that he loves you, that he is caring for you, that he and the Father has your back, that they are involved in every single aspect of your life? That they're aware of it. even though they may not answer your question. Here in Matthew 21, verse 24, it says, "But Jesus answered and said to them," Matthew 21, verse 24, "I also will ask you one thing." These were these particular lawyers coming to Christ trying to trick him. "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? And if we say from men, we will fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Christ and said, "We do not know." And Christ said to him, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." I'm going to answer your question. You want to know by what authority I that's not a question I need to answer. Go read it in Scripture. Read it in Scripture. Sometimes Christ doesn't have to answer our questions directly. Sometimes the answer is here in the book. Sometimes we need to just search the Scriptures daily to see what things are so, to see where God wants me to do, how he's involved in our life. Sometimes he will give us an answer. Sometimes he'll make it clear what direction we should go. But sometimes the answer's right there before us, as it was for these individuals. He didn't have to tell them by what authority. They should have known by what authority. He'd been telling them that all the time. So letter A, Christ may choose not to answer the questions that we have. If Christ chooses not to answer the question that we have, what is our reaction? That's the question. Do we still know that God is on his throne? That he loves me? He's going to care for me? He's going to see me through until I do find the answer? Letter B, Christ may choose to answer with no. Christ may choose to answer with no. Go with me over to Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Mark 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Christ may choose to answer with no. Here in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Wow, what imposition. What a question. I didn't tell you yet. I just want you to agree to do for me whatever I ask. Good question. Even a good proposition there, something we can look at another time. Verse 36, "And Christ said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?' And they said, 'Yeah, we're able, Christ. We can do this.' So Jesus Christ said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared.' They were not able at that time, and Jesus Christ knew that they were not able. They all scattered when he was taken to be crucified, but they would come to the time where they would drink that cup, and they would be baptized with that baptism. That part would take place, but even the request that they made to Christ was not Christ to grant. So Christ's answer was basically no. No. You want to sit at my right hand? You want to guarantee that you sit at my right hand? You sit at my... No. Not mine to give. It's of the Father. Now, the Father decides that that's your place. Hey. But right now, the answer is no. Those places are to whom the Father prepares. Right? A small example here. Others that we can look at. But if Christ's answer to our healing, Christ's answer to our prayer is no, what is our reaction? Do James and John here turn around and decide, well, I'm never going to follow Christ anymore? He told me no. No, you work with the road that's laid before you. You work with what's ahead of you, knowing that Christ loved you, that his answer for no was for a good reason, of which you may not yet understand. Even if that request that they made to Christ, because it was granted no, they needed to still latch on to Christ and continue to follow him. Letter C. Christ may choose to answer with wait until the resurrection, not in this physical life. Yes, I'm going to answer your prayer, but it's going to be in the resurrection, not in this physical life. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. That's not the answer we want, right? If we're looking for healing, we're going through sickness, we don't like the answer, yes, but in the kingdom. But that sometimes is Christ's answer. That was Christ's answer here to the Apostle Paul. Here in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 9, I'm going to read this out of the New International Version. I'm going to jump midway into verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, midway in verse 7. Paul says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, again, this is reading out of the NIV, the New International Version. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Second example here of a spiritual entity, a spiritual being that was causing physical inabilities. We saw it with the woman. Now we're seeing it here with Paul. This phrase here that he says here, messenger of Satan. Messenger is angelos, angel of Satan. What's an angel of Satan? A demon. And it says that in your Bibles, most likely says to buffet me. Here in the NIV, it says to torment me. That word in the Greek means to beat, to strike with a fist, to cause me harm. Jesus Christ says, you know, in order for Paul, I've revealed some tremendous stuff to you. Your head can, you can end up being conceited. You need to remain humble. I know a part of your character. I'm not going to take away this particular demon that's going to give you a tough way to go all through your life. And you're going to have to deal with this all through your life. Verse 8, it says, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Take this demon away. Free me up from this demon. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul would be healed, but not until the resurrection. Not until the resurrection. My grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes that's Christ's response to us. My grace is sufficient. My gift given to one that is not totally worthy of it is sufficient. And my power that you have, the Holy Spirit within you, is going to be made perfect in this weakness. I'm going to leverage this situation. I'm going to leverage this circumstance. In this case, I'm going to leverage this demon for your strengthening, for your drawing close to me, for your staying close to me. And Paul would not be healed in his physical life. Letter D. Christ may choose to answer with wait, but I am going to heal you in this physical life. Wait. I'm not going to heal you right away, but I am going to heal you in this physical life. And that was the case that he said there with Lazarus that we'll look at in a little bit more detail over in John 11, verse 4. John 11, verse 4, when Christ heard that, he said, the sickness is not until death. That's what he said to Lazarus. I'm going to heal you in this physical life. I'm not going to let you only be healed in the resurrection, but not yet. Not yet. I'll see you in 4 days. I'll see you in 4 days. And then letter E, the last one on how Christ can respond to our request. Christ may choose to answer with yes and it's immediate. I mean, that's what we want, isn't it? What we always want is when we come to God and say, God, I have this problem, I have this pain, I need healing with this, that the answer is yes, and it is immediate and it is complete. That's what we want. And sometimes that's the case. Go with me over to Luke chapter 8 and verse 43. Luke 8 and verse 43. Again, I'll be reading this out of the NIV, New International Version. Luke 8, verse 43. It says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. But no one could heal her. She'd gone to this doctor. She'd gone to that doctor. The doctor sent her to a specialist. The specialist sent her to another specialist. She spent up all of her money trying to get healed. And she still has this issue of blood. She's still bleeding. She went to her folks in the church. Well, you need to eat, you know, whole wheat bread. You know, lay off that white sugar. I mean, that's where we were in the past. You know, we were all doctors back in the 60s and 70s, right? Oh, everybody's a doctor. You know, all you need to do is, you know, get some virgin olive oil and spread it all over yourself. So you've done all of those things. She still has this issue of blood. No one could heal her. Verse 44. She came up behind Christ, touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Immediately. Boo-hoo! Touched her and healed. Healed. Immediately. Who touched me? Christ asked, verse 46. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. When I read this, again, just my interpolation of this, is that this is something that God the Father did through Jesus Christ on behalf of this woman. Jesus Christ is there going about his business, being pushed around. God the Father says, yep, that woman touched my son. She's going to be healed. Boop, woo! Healed. Christ, wait, who touched me? I felt the power go out of me. Who touched me? Jesus Christ said, someone touched me. Then the woman, verse 47, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Daughter, we're sons and daughters of God. Sometimes it happens this way. Sometimes there's immediate healing. We go to bed, lay down, we're sick, Father, you know, you got a fever, been throwing up, you're sweating, all sorts of things. You wake up, the bed soaked with sweat, and you're like, whoo, I feel better. I actually feel better now. Wow. God does that sometimes. That's what we want all the time. It doesn't happen like that all the time. These other responses by Christ come into play as well. But that is what we want. Going to point number nine. Point number nine. Point number nine is this. Jesus Christ knew that Lazarus' sickness was for the glory of his Father. Jesus Christ knew that Lazarus' sickness was for the glory of his Father. Again, back to John chapter 11, verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. For the glory of God. This word glory is doxa. This word glory means to believe, to think, to give praise, honor, and glory for the approval of, for the brightness of, majesty, expectation of, reputation of, honor of. This is for the approval, for the praise of God. This is for the honor and the majesty of God. This is so that you can expect the return of Jesus Christ. That's what this word glory here is for, the glory, this sickness. This sickness. Sickness and the prospect of death can mean great, can mean a greater understanding, provide us with a greater understanding of the glory of God and for the great cloud of witnesses that are involved in our life. Our sickness and our brushes with death can increase our faith in the glory of our living God. I know that that's not the first reaction. I know that's not the first place where we turn when there's an unexpected and sudden death of someone that you love. But we have to be able to pause and step back and over time to recognize, and sometimes the full answer may not come until the kingdom, that is for God's glory. I don't see it yet. I don't understand it yet. But sometimes sickness and death can be directly attributed to us being able and others being able to give greater glory to God, greater prayers to God, greater belief in God. There are these nuances and aspects of sickness and death that we just don't quite grasp as well as we should. The answers to some of these particular perspectives are locked up in here in Scripture. Sickness and death, understandably, are automatically challenges in our faith that God exists. Sickness and death is almost equivalent to us going out and lifting weights to build our physical muscles. It builds our spiritual muscles. That's what it should do. It should draw us to God. It should be an opportunity for us to cling to Him like never before, to go to Him like never before, to press to Him like never before, to say, my God is in charge. He knows what He's doing. I don't understand it all yet. But for the glory of God, I'm closer to Him as a result of this difficulty. I can't count the number of people that have gone through very challenging, very difficult trials that somewhere during the process, it may even be afterwards, maybe years after, it says, Mr. Jackson, I'm a better person. I'm a more stronger person. I'm closer to God because of this trial and this difficulty. This sickness has brought me closer to Him. I'm praying like never before. I have a habit of prayer now. I'm praying for others like never before. Our sickness and the things that we go through can be for the glory of God. Sickness is horrible. Death is an enemy, but God can leverage both for His glory. Can leverage both for His glory. So much to be said about that at another time. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Our last point, point number 10. Jesus Christ knew that Lazarus's sickness was so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Not only was it so that the Father could be glorified, but this was also that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Again, John 11 verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Through it. Jesus Christ can be glorified through our sickness, through our death. This word through means, in the Greek, is dia. It means by means of, on behalf of, on account of, because of, for the sake of. So you get a sense that there are things that give glory to God through sickness and through death that would not have occurred, would not have been a reality, except that sickness occurred, except that death occurred. Because it is through the death, it is through the sickness that the glory to Jesus Christ is realized. We don't think about, that's a profound thought. It doesn't mean that it makes the death easier. No, it doesn't. Death is an enemy. But it does allow us to back up a little bit and give glory to God and ask God, help me to see how this gives glory to your Son and how I should be giving more glory to your Son as a result of this very difficult trial. You see, Lazarus, I am pretty sure, had no idea why he was suffering as he was. He was so near death. And you get a sense, at least I get a sense when I read through this, that it came upon him suddenly. If he and his sisters had only known that his sickness was for the glorification of God the Father through his Son Jesus Christ, they might have been able to reason through it a little bit better. It wouldn't have made it a cakewalk, but it may have been able to put it into a certain context. And that's why we have this great cloud of witnesses to challenge us, to try to put it within the context, the death that we go through of our loved ones, the sickness that we suffer through, the unexpected occurrences and accidents and incredible things that happen in life, to be able to put it in a context. They might have been able to reason their way through it. And the worry and the stress, the fear, the anger, the disappointment, the faithlessness, the sorrow could have been a little bit less. Doesn't mean that it would have gone away. No, we're human. God understands that. That's why he says, come to me. That's why he said to the little old woman in the synagogue, come. Come. I'm not going to come to you. You come to me. And I'm going to heal you. I'm going to help you. Because the Son of God ought to be glorified through the sickness and the challenges that we go through. God is God. He chooses to reveal himself to us when he wills and how he wills. And if God reveals himself to us, and we ought to pray for God to reveal himself to us, it does help. I have 3 points under this, particularly looking at the fact that God does reveal himself to us, but he reveals himself to us in different ways. Letter A, underneath of point 10, having to do with how God reveals himself to us. Sometimes Jesus Christ does not reveal the greater purpose of our sickness immediately. Sometimes Christ does, point A, sometimes Christ does reveal the greater purpose of our sickness immediately. That was the case with Paul. Sometimes Christ does reveal it. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. We read a little bit about this already. Sometimes Jesus Christ does reveal. And when Christ reveals to us, if he chooses to, why we are going through something, it helps. It helps. It doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't take away the suffering. It helps us to look at the suffering, look at the pain, look at the circumstance through different eyes, through Christ's eyes. Here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it says, unless, Paul speaking, unless I should be exalted above measure. Again, I'm reading this now out of the King James Version. By the abundance of revelation, you know, all these things have been revealed to me. God took me 3 years in the Arabian desert, taught me all these things. Here I come out with incredible depth of understanding, an incredible grasp of scripture, an incredible grasp of things that I haven't even experienced. And I can preach these things, and I can write these things, lest I become conceited, as it said in the New Living Translation. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm revealing to you, Paul, why you're going through this. Now that you know, what are you going to do with it? Therefore, this is how Paul handled it. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Pray for God when you're going through the problem, the situation, to reveal to you why. To give you insight into how you can become stronger in this. How you can draw closer to God through this. Sometimes our single prayer is, God, take it away. Well, if God doesn't take it away, then we need to be praying to God, help me to see how I can become more like you. How I can reflect more of your character. How I can become more like you and your Father Jesus and your Father, God the Father, the Son Jesus Christ. Letter B. Letter A was sometimes Christ does reveal. Letter B. Sometimes an infirmity may last for decades before the answer is revealed. It was revealed soon for Paul, but sometimes the infirmity may last for decades before the answer is revealed. Go with me over to John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Sometimes an infirmity may last for decades before an answer is revealed. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I mean, that's just like church people. There's a problem. There's a situation. You know, well, you must have sinned. You did something wrong. You wouldn't be going through this unless you did something wrong. Who sinned, him or his parents? Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with his saliva, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And he went and washed and came back seeing. Incredible. Does it always happen that way? No, ask Mary. Doesn't always happen that way. But it can happen that way. God can answer our prayers. Even after decades of going through a particular difficulty, this particular young man was born blind. This man had been blind from birth with all the trials, all the complications that accompany that. Some are born deaf, some are born lame, some are born sick with sickly. Some have difficulties in their life of some type of malady that is connected genetically. And they look back and say, well, my mama didn't have it. My daddy didn't have it. My grandparents didn't have it. Didn't know my great-grandparents. But guess what? Your great-grandfather died of a cyst on his liver in the exact same place. And guess what? You, three generations later, have the exact same thing going on with you. It may take your life just like it took his, that you didn't even know. We don't know these things. Sometimes we have those infirmities so that we deal with for years. For years. Before the answer is revealed. Oh. I went and did 23andMe, a DNA test. And it revealed to me who my great-grandfather was. And my great-grandfather died of a cyst on his liver. I'm dealing with the same thing. God knows. He understands. We need to put it into his hands. We need to rely on him. Sometimes an infirmity may last for decades before the answer is revealed. Letter C. Sometimes God allows life itself to cease before the answer is revealed. Sometimes God allows life itself to cease before the answer is revealed. Sometimes we go to the grave, not knowing why. That is the truth of Scripture. If we go to the grave and we're on death's bed and we never got an answer to why, are we laying on bed and cursing God? We're saying, God, you know what? The next time that I'm awake and have strength, I look forward to you revealing this to me and letting me know. And I pray that through this problem, through this trial, through this difficulty, through this malady, through this blindness, whatever it is, that I'm closer to you. I'm more like you than what I would have been without it. This was the case for Lazarus. Go with me over to John chapter 11 and verse 6. Sometimes God allows life itself to cease before the answer is revealed. It says here in John chapter 11, verse 6, so when Christ heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea. Let's go now. Wait, you go now? Right, so the disciples said, we can go now. Okay, well, he's sick, Christ. We don't have to leave right now, do we? He's just sick. He's going to heal. You read the story. We'll be going through that. We don't have to leave right away. But Jesus Christ said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. He is dead. He's been dead now for 2 days, and he's going to be dead 4 days by the time we reach there. What? Then why are we going? That was the reaction of one. The reaction of one, another one was, look, then let us go and die with them. That's deep depression. That's not understanding what's going on. Then we just as well go and die with them. Sometimes we feel like that. My mate has died. My parent has died. God, just take me with her. I don't want to deal with this anymore. That's reality of this life that we go through. Christ understands that. That's why he's given us these things in Scripture. Christ says, and Lazarus is dead. He's dead. Mary and Martha, as we will see, did not understand why Christ allowed their brother to die. Why did you allow him to die? The answer did not come until after he was dead. That may be the answer for us. We may not know all the reasons until after death, until we're resurrected. Are you okay with that? Ask the question, are you okay with that? We have to grow spiritually to the place where we're okay with that. Because we know that we are in, and our loved ones are in the care, their spirit is in Christ's care. And that was the case with Lazarus, wasn't it? When he died, his physical spirit, his character, as we know in Scripture, went back to God, who cared for it for 4 days until Christ received it back and brought him back to life. We're okay with that. What we see is that death for Lazarus was not the end of the story. The death of Lazarus, and this is here for us, God has provided this for us. The death of Lazarus was not the end of the story, and the death is not the end of the story for us or for our loved ones. That was the first thing that Christ pointed out to Martha and Mary, as we will see. It's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the line. It's not all over with. It may be done at this physical life, but there's a resurrection. There's a resurrection. And no, I'm not happy if that's the answer. But I'll deal with it, Christ. I'm going to try to glorify you through it, regardless. We will continue next time with John chapter 11, verse 5. John chapter 11, And verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. What a beautiful introduction to the rest of the story. That's what we have. Death has occurred. Death has been announced. Jesus Christ loves Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. We have to know that. Even though this urgent cry came to Jesus Christ for intervention into the life of the one loved, for those whom he loved, he waited 2 more days, allowing Lazarus to die. Next time we'll deal with the grief of death and the disappointment in Christ that Mary and Martha, although knowledgeable of the resurrection, expressed to Jesus Christ seemingly slow response to their urgent plea. This is so realistic. That's us. We know about the resurrection. We understand about the resurrection. We know that it's true, but we don't like that answer. We don't like that answer. I know that he's going to rise at the last day, but Christ, you should have been here 4 days ago. Things that we can learn, that we can understand. Next time we'll begin to dig a little bit deeper into this to see what more we can learn about ourselves and the love of God from these great cloud of witnesses. So next time, part 3, Christ's love and the resurrection of Lazarus, the great, great cloud of witnesses.